Good morning, everybody. All right. Hey, let's open up our Bibles to Mark chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible with you, we have New Testament copies available in the back. If you raise your hand, the ushers will hand them out to you. We all want to bring our Bibles. Cool. And if anybody needs a pen, all that stuff, I'm sure there's a gazillion in the sound booth. So just raise your hand if you need a Bible. All right, everybody taken care of? Mark chapter 3, verse 1. Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. And some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. Who do you think the some of them was? Yeah. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." And then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save or to kill?" But they remained silent. And he looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out. And his hand was completely restored. And then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians on how they might kill Jesus. If you recall last week, we talked about how Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Amen? And last week, Jesus was challenged by the Pharisees because his disciples on the Sabbath were going through the grain fields, picking up heads of grain because they were hungry. And if you recall the Pharisees' interpretation of the law that Moses had given them had evolved into oral traditions and other rabbinical writings that had taken the law of Moses to a really crazy legalistic extreme. The Sabbath was to be kept holy by the Jew, amen? Not a time for work, but rather a time of worship. Not a time to store physical needs, but rather to rejuvenate the spirit through worship and through rest. That's what the Sabbath was for. And to work on the Sabbath was punishable by death. But what constituted a work? And if you recall last week, we talked about the 39 categories that were in the oral traditions of work. And Moses said, you know, hey, don't work on the Sabbath. Well, what does work mean? And we're dealing with the same thing today. And so they came up with 39 categories of works. And in those 39 categories, there are subcategories of works. Such a joy. Sabbath is fun for everybody. What constitutes a work? For example, winnowing. Winnowing was taking a winnowing fork, and when you would harvest the wheat, you'd bring it into piles, and they'd take the wheat on the winnowing fork, and they'd throw it up in the air. And what would happen is the wind would blow the chaff, the light stuff, away where the kernel would fall to the ground, which that's what they would harvest to eat. So obviously that was work. You weren't to work on the Sabbath. However, the disciples walking through the fields were picking heads of grain, separating the wheat from the chaff and eating the heads of grain. Oh, you're working. And they went to these crazy extremes. No doubt I believe the Pharisees were looking for a reason to kill Jesus and his disciples. Their hearts were hardened. Looking for a reason to peg him. Oh, you're messing with the Sabbath, which is the most holy day for the Jew. You guys are eating grain? Try to justify yourself. And if you can't, we're going to kill you, basically. That's what was working in their hearts. And the Pharisees, they were God's ministers. These guys were the religious leaders of the day. You know, but they were misrepresenting God. They portrayed a relationship with God as a list of do's and don'ts that no person could achieve. No one could achieve except for them. And even then, they only achieved them outwardly, not inwardly. Which Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount totally cleans up. And they wanted it to stay that way. They wanted to keep control of the people and keep control of their position and their power. And here Jesus comes along, is bucking against that system. Obviously, God is doing amazing things through Jesus. And what happens? The religious establishment becomes the worst persecutor of the work that God wants to accomplish. They start to crush that new work through what? through the law, through legalism. And the same is true today. If you read through church history, what goes on? God wants to do a new work because the existing establishment becomes ossified, becomes hardened to the work that God wants to do. And then as God raises up a new work, that establishment goes, and starts crushing and killing and persecuting. I mean, church history is not a pretty picture if you read through it. You know, Martin Luther and the Lutherans, no doubt a magnificent move of God. But later on, when Zwingli and those guys, they decided up in Zurich that they wanted to not break from tradition and to be baptized upon conversion as adults and not as children, many of the followers of the Lutherans, they go, okay, we'll baptize you, and they drown them by the thousands in the lake. Not a pretty picture. Our heritage that Jesus was dealing with in his day, the disciples, same thing, because the heart of man unchained and in authority is just do horrific evils. But praise God for Jesus, amen? Because he reveals the heart and the intent of God. And the Sabbath was never a means of making one justified before God. Justified, a Christianese word, meaning just as if I had never sinned. Making a person right. By observing a day, you never could be made right with God. It was never meant to be, but rather it was a day to where the Jew would rest from his work and worship God. It was a time to enjoy God who had provided so much for them, who provided everything. And for us today, the Jewish Sabbath has been redefined as the Lord's Day on Sunday. And Sunday, instead of celebrating the Sabbath, instead of celebrating the Sabbath on a Saturday, the early Christians, who were mostly Jews, they moved it to the Sunday to celebrate the Lord's resurrection. That's why we do Sundays. It was their tradition. But if you want to know the true meaning of the Sabbath, you read Hebrews 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 2:16. 2 Corinthians chapter 2:16 says that the Sabbath and all the other religious days and ceremonies, they were a shadow of the things to come. They were a picture pointing to the future, a future time. They were a picture pointing to a future person. The reality of the Sabbath is found in Christ. What does that mean? I mean, once we have been born again, we have entered into the rest of God, the Sabbath rest. We are now in Jesus, and He is our Sabbath rest. He's our permanent day off. Let me explain. That is why there was a death penalty for doing work on the Sabbath. You might think, oh, that's extreme. But the point was being is that Christ did all the work. God did all the work that we can't earn salvation. And that those who attempt to gain what God wants to give us freely through His sacrifice of His Son will perish. You can't earn it. If you try to earn God's free gift, you will die. You will perish. It is a free gift that we receive through faith. It was pointing to a future person. The day was pointing to the rest that we have now in Christ Jesus. As people are born again, we no longer strive to be right with God, do we? We rest in what? It is finished. Yeah. Yay. You're not made right by a day. You're not made right by holding a certain ceremony. None of those things. You are free in Him. You're free. Every day is to be a Sabbath, you know? And that's why Jesus said, you know, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice that God wants. He wants to show mercy on us. When we're in Jesus, every day is a Sabbath. And, you know, the thing is, you're either in Christ or you're not. You're either born again or you aren't. There's no, like, almost. You're either in or you're out. You're either in His rest or you're not. We rest in His finished work. And the only spiritual work that we're to be, that is acceptable to God now, the only works that He's accepting are good works. And guess what? That's not to save you. It's because you are saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Amen? You are saved not because of yourself. It's a gift. Not by works. Not by works. So that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. When you're born again, you are now created to be a new person in Christ Jesus for a purpose. For what? Yes. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Who were we created in? Christ Jesus. When we're born again, we're now new in Him. In Him, we're in His rest. For what? To do good works. Works prepared by who? By the Father. When were they prepared for us to do? In advance. Now that we've entered the rest of Jesus, we are in Him. We cease from dead works. And we are now His workmanship. That word means poema. You are His poem. You are the story. This beautiful story that He's been writing. He's had in His mind all along. You. He saved you for a purpose. God desires mercy, not sacrifice. Don't get caught up in legalism. God saved you for a purpose. Now that you are born again, you enter into the work that Jesus has, the burden of being, the burden that is light, the yoke that is easy, the things that God has prepared for you to do from the foundations of the world, the things that He's created just you to do, not me, you. You have a purpose. What is that purpose? How do I find out what that purpose is? You abide in Jesus. You hang out with people who love Him. And the body of Christ begins to define who you are. The Spirit says, separate so-and-so for the work of the ministry. And as this process happens, you begin to find out who you are in Christ. Through godly leadership, through brothers and sisters as you pray, through other people recognizing your gifts. Wow. I was created for these things all along. I can't help but share God's word with you. I can't help but worship Him. These are things that God has shown me as I've served in the body of Christ. And some of you are just, you have convictions now that you're born again. You can't help. You are compelled to do certain things. And I believe that most of the time that is God working in you, saying, this is what I've created you for. Other people aren't freaking out to do this stuff. It's you. You've got this niche, this purpose. Are you going to lay hold of it? Are you going to walk in the Lord? Deny yourself and follow Him. And He will give you the desires of your heart. Which, by the way, are His desires. If you're walking in Him, He's created you for a purpose. You're His workmanship. You're His poem. So the Sabbath was to be a day pointing to Jesus, a day of rest, a day pointing to the day that we've entered in Christ. We're in His rest. And one day that rest will take hold when we enter into eternity, that we truly are. We've given off this tent, this flesh, and we are one with Him. No more tears, no more struggle. We're home. Amen. Verse 1. Another time He went into the synagogue. Now, if you were reading just straight through, you would see that Matthew is saying that Mark is reading. He stops and says, Jesus says, well, I am Lord of the Sabbath. And then it says, and another time. Well, Matthew's gospel lets us know that it's actually right after that. Matthew's gospel continues and it says, And after that, he went into the synagogue. So it was just a continuous day. This is on the same day as last week, what we were talking about. And so he said he went into the synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there. And some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. And so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. And if you have been following in the study, what do you think Jesus is going to do? Oh yeah, better not heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to him, verse 3, man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everybody. And I think this guy was being used as a pawn by them to try to get Jesus caught in an act. So he said, stand up. And Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill it? And in Matthew's account of this, right at this point, Jesus speaks a quick parable to this. So he says in Matthew 12, he says, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? If any one of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Two quick things. The rabbinical writings, the oral traditions, they said it's okay to work on the Sabbath, to labor on the Sabbath, if it's a matter of life and death. You know, and Jesus is pleading with them. He is meeting them where they are. He's even going into their traditions and saying, hey, if your oral law permits you to save a sheep out of a pit on the Sabbath, why not a man? Who is more valuable to God than a sheep? And in this society, I mean, I don't want to make a big point of it, but in this society, is a man more valuable than a sheep? 40+ million abortions. Less than 1%, I would say even a half of 1%, from rape or incest. 40 million. And we wonder why we have a Social Security crisis, because we've killed all the workers. God, man is more precious than sheep, and yet we worship animals in our society. Not to say you aren't dog lovers and all that stuff, but I mean, come on, get real. They aren't even on the same plane. Cats now. I'm just kidding. Come on. I'm just kidding. But you know what I'm saying? That's a side point. That is a whole other sermon. But therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And they were silent. They took the fifth. Why? Because they couldn't argue with him. And any of you who have been married understand this moment that they're experiencing. You're so right, but... and you just quiet, you know? It's like... you just... This would have been an opportune time for the Pharisees to do what? Repent! You're right, Jesus. You know what? We've been kind of... But you know what? You're right. We blew it. But their pride and their hard-heartedness caused them to remain silent. What angers God? Sometimes we think God doesn't get angry. One thing is when religious leaders misrepresent him. Angers God. Not out of ignorance, but because of hard-heartedness towards him. A legalistic heart. A heart that would rather maintain their power, their position, their love of authority, rather than extending the mercy of God, which they are called to do. We're to be ministers of God. What does God want to minister? Mercy, truth, love. That's God's message to man. Repent, so I can be merciful to you. You know, a heart that loves money and fame rather than loves God. It's the same today, everybody. It's the same thing going on today. Nothing new under the sun. There's false teachers out there who are misrepresenting God all over the place. All over the place. In the name of God, they manipulate people into giving their last penny while they drive around in their luxury cars. They're misrepresenting God. God does not need your money. You can't buy His love. You can't buy His blessing. You can't buy His power. Simon the sorcerer, remember that in Acts? Watching Peter and the guys do amazing things. How can I buy this? They just rebuked him sharply, like, you are out of your mind. You can't buy the power of God. You can't buy it. It is a free gift. You get it through faith by asking. God, may I please have your power? May I please have forgiveness? May I please? Yes! That is why I sent my son. I wouldn't have him die for nothing. Misrepresenting God. You have people preaching a gospel of law, not love. That you got to jump through all these hoops and keep these days, and you can't do things on Saturday, and you can't have caffeine and all these other things that just line up. And if you don't, you know, God, you're not in a relationship with God anymore. Now, are some of those things reasonable? You know, you don't want to go crazy on food and things. Yes, but as a means of being right with God, no. They're misrepresenting God. God doesn't want to smoke you and send you to hell. He sent His Son so that you wouldn't do that. He loves you. Then you have people out there preaching that God is your girlfriend. That it's all about emotions and how we are in this feeling relationship with God, and I feel things for God. It even comes out in our worship. As a worship leader, I struggle with that. Because it's not based upon what He says, which is constant. It's based upon how we feel, which goes wherever we feel. God's not our girlfriend. Or that God is your buddy. Oh, it's okay. Don't worry about your sin. God's cool. He's your buddy. Yeah, we're His friend. But at great, great sacrifice on His part. He deals with sin through the cross. Or, you know, the gospel that says that God exists to make you happy and rich. We laugh, but don't we want that? To make you happy and rich. To give you, once you come to Christ, He's going to give you all the material things that you want and dreamed of. And that's a sign of the blessing of God that you're rich. And that makes sense to Americans. But you preach that gospel in the third world, and what happens? It doesn't work. It doesn't work. It's not the gospel. It's not the truth. That's an American weirdo, something straight out of hell. Does God want to bless us? Yes. Does He want to bless us? Of course. We're His kids. But does that mean that we're going to have all the things that we want in life? No. We might go through the whole life suffering, die young like Jesus died. We don't know what God has for us. It's not about our will. It's about His will. And some of us He's given extreme wealth, and we will be held accountable on that day before Him and what we've done with what He's given us. Some of us have gone through life poor, and we will be held accountable for what He's given us on that day. You know? How many false teachers are out there, you know? Playing on your carnality, playing on our needs and wants. How do we know if they're misrepresenting God? What is God like? What does God require? What's the real thing? What's truth? How do we know? How do we even begin to discern? Right here.
Why do you think I hand you? Bring your Bibles. Get into them. Open them up. Look at them. The first thing that Satan did in the garden, did God really say? He said that to Eve. He just wants to contradict his word. If he takes this out of the picture, there is no basis for truth. And you see it through our culture today, that there is no foundation for truth anymore. It's gone. We don't base upon our beliefs about the Bible. Therefore, what do we base truth on? How do we interpret truth? Interpret truth through the scripture. That was the foundation of our country, and we've removed it. We have no foundation anymore. Therefore, what does the Constitution mean? Oh, well, it means this because it was based on this. Oh, that's what you think. It's whatever I want it to be. And we all vote on something, and some crazy person in the court says, nah, and it's all gone. The enemy just takes the foundation out, and the building crumbles. Church, stop preaching the Word of God. Or if they do, they take the little section out that they want to tell you about and not do the whole thing. Do you think it's easy for me to be up here telling you about Pharisees and things for week after week? It's not the funnest thing in the world. You know? But that's what's happening. That's what we're going through. And God's dealing with our hearts as we go along. That's what He does to me. And you know how many people have been martyred to get a copy of this in your hand? Do you know there's people in China with just one page of the book of John, reading it over and over and over, and it's folded and it's hidden in fear of someone taking it from them? That is reality. You have governments set up in systems of sin that want to take away the Word of God from people and have a church instituted, the church being a church of the state, so that they can control what is said and what is not. The enemy, the devil, seeks to keep you in the dark. He wants to keep us, making us the happy stupid. That we keep drinking the Kool-Aid that's being shoveled. I mean, you think of Tyndale back in the day. He's like, you know, around the time of the Reformation and things. He sought to get the Bible in the common language of the people so that they could understand it. They can understand it because at that time it was just the higher ups, just the religious leaders who understood the Bible, and therefore, there you go. The Bible was written so that 90% of it, 95%, 97%, whatever the number is perspicuous. It is written for the common man to be able to understand, that we can understand it. And there's only 3% that we kind of don't really get our really cultural things that are 2,000 years ago that scholars have to figure out. But it was written for us to understand. And yet we set it on our coffee tables. Send it to China if you're doing that. It's huge old Bible smuggling into China. The devil wants to keep us in the dark. And he does it through false teachers. And if we bite into that false teaching, we become ineffective for the kingdom of God, and we start to feed on that false doctrine and the false gospel and the false Jesus. And the whole time we're tricked into thinking that we are spiritual, that we're doing the right thing. But in reality, our hearts are hardened to the real gospel when it's presented, such as repentance. Don't want to hear that. God is my buddy. And death to self in turning through faith to Jesus Christ. It's not very popular today. Why not? Because the gospel has been tainted. And it doesn't take much for the gospel to be tainted. It doesn't take much for the good news to no longer be the good news. If you take out the cross and you replace it with community, that is the difference between heaven and hell. In other words, hey, come and let's all hang out. And you're a Christian. No. The way that you become a Christian into the body of Christ is through the cross. There's no other way around it. I know there's different expressions in different ways, but it always has to filter through Him. There's no other way in. If you don't go through the cross, you're not in. That's it. My dad was in Vietnam, and he told me, he was a Huey pilot, and he was telling me he got shot at a lot. But they would fly, and he recalls a story of one time when a bullet came up through the bottom of the helicopter, and it hit the board above him, the board, and it just shot shrapnel all down on him. But the bullet was just like, it was really close, obviously. And he was telling me, he's all, you know, the difference between me dying or not was this. It's almost nothing. From that far away firing up, it was just, you can't even see if that guy who shot that just was like that, that would be the end of my dad and I wouldn't be here. And the enemy doesn't seek to do outright heresy. He just takes a little bit, just a little bit off, and it's no longer the truth. That's why as you go through these Gospels, John and Peter and Paul are just constantly on the church and constantly being attacked and constantly protecting the truth of the Gospel. He says, if anyone preaches a different Gospel than what we've preached, including us, let them be anathema. That means let them be cursed forever, damned to hell forever. If an angel comes down and teaches and preaches a different Gospel than what we've preached, let them be accursed. That's how serious God is about his message to you. Very, very precise. Through his Son. That's it. And there are people out there misrepresenting God, and it angers God. Why does it anger God? Because it projects that is who God is to other people. God desires mercy. Verse 5, he looked around at them in anger. Jesus looking at them in anger. And deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. A righteous anger, not a sinful anger. You can just imagine the emotion going on in Jesus. He's just livid. These guys on the Sabbath would set this guy up or put him in there. Someone who's hurting. And use them as a means to try to stop righteousness, to stop goodness on the Sabbath. They didn't even have the understanding of what the Sabbath truly was. He looks at them with anger and he says to the man, stretch out your hand. But how could the man stretch out his hand when it was withered? Because when God says it, it happens. What happened? And he stretched out his hand and it was completely restored. Jesus showed this poor man mercy. He made him whole on the Sabbath. And anyone who really would have known the heart of God would have known God desires mercy, not sacrifice. God was wanting to be merciful. And if we have things in our lives that are keeping us from being merciful to people just because of our religious routines or whatever, man, be careful. You're stepping in the same trend as these ministers of God. Who have you been demanding sacrifice from when God is desiring you to be a vessel of mercy? God desires mercy, but those who are bent on a works relationship with God have worked so hard to be where they are. And they're fooled into thinking that there's something big because of all the hoops that they've gone through, because of all the great lengths that they've taken, all the training to get the achievement and the position and the accolades and the vision. And if you strive to gain it, you're going to have to strive to maintain it. And you will defend it. Where your heart is, there your treasure is also, Jesus said. And for the Pharisees, there was no way in Hades that anyone was ever going to come between them. Anyone that threatened, they were going to be dealt with. someone better disrespect who I am in this position of authority. And if anyone does, fill in the blank. These guys were God's ministers. Where is your identity today? Where's my identity? Is it in a relationship? Is it in a position? Is it in sports? What is it in? Is it in the stock market? Your car? You know, your PhD is not that impressive to God. He's like a gazillion PhDs. He's master in everything. It's not too impressive to him. It's cool that you have it. I mean, that's neat, but it's not impressive to him when it comes down to it. Your street smarts are neat, but, you know, not too impressive to God. That was my thing, you know. Education is silly. I got street smarts, you know. It's like, not too impressive to God. Not really that impressive. You know, your position and your job, your family, your church, your influence in society. It's not going to win him over with that. You know, I go to Horizon College. I'm not educated in college. I mean, I go to a Bible school, basically, and I do it because it's Bible study. Not because I'm searching to get a degree to be someone bigger or to open doors or something. I'm doing it because the Lord said, jump in there and have fun, Matt. And I've been learning about him and growing in him and just having a great time. And look what I get to do. I didn't come out here with a PhD and all that stuff. I'm just like you. I'm with you. We're hanging out and we're learning about Jesus together. The disciples, they didn't have it all together, did they? They said, who are these men? They're Galileans. They're supposed to be stupid. But they realized that they had been with who? Jesus. That's where our PhD needs to be. That's where our street smarts need to come from. What's in your heart? He looks at our hearts. He doesn't look at all the things that men look at. He looks at our hearts. He sees it clearly. And what's in it? What's in your heart? Whose is it? I hope it's his, because if not, out of your heart will flow things that you never imagined. Evil beyond what you thought was in there. You know, in a society that says that the heart of man is good, it's not. It's wicked through and through and left to its own devices. Without the grace of God and the Spirit, you have murder, envy, strife. All these things flow out of there. The worst world wars, everything you can imagine, just flowing out of the heart of man. Torture. Just horrible stuff. And verse 6, in closing, then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. That what had been working in their heart is now coming into an action. And check it out. Who are the Herodians? They were the Pharisees' enemies. They sided with Rome and all that stuff. And you know you hate someone when you are getting your enemy to help go take him out. You know what I mean? It was just thorough and complete. These guys were hell-bent on killing Jesus. Because he threatened them. Today I just pray that the reason I think the Lord is bringing up these things is because it's not removed from us. We have our own little pharisaical situations. We're keeping the law on people. We're keeping people down. We feel threatened in our positions, both in our family, in our home, at church, wherever, you know, and we try to hold on to things. We sometimes, you know, at least I've experienced these things a lot, you know. I mean, don't want to let people into certain positions because they might threaten my influence and things. And you know what? All that stuff is junk. It's junk. Let the Lord be Lord. Let him move. Trust him enough to just let go. He will lead you. He'll guide you. He will establish you and keep you. And do whatever it is he wants to do through you. People at work threatening your position. Oh, well, they're really good. They're new and everybody's talking to them. Be a messenger of mercy. Be a vessel of mercy towards them. Pray it out with the Lord. We want to be like Jesus. And finishing up, just reading these last verses, just reading it through 7 through whatever here, 12. And Jesus withdrew from his disciples to the lake, that's the Sea of Galilee, and a large crowd followed him. Obviously, he departed because he's getting death threats. And when they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan, and around Tyre and Sidon, so from the north and from the east, and everywhere they came to Jesus. Because of the crowds, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell anyone who he was. Ministry of Jesus, just going crazy. And the enemy wants to stop it, but you know what? God won't let it happen. People will continue to be coming to Jesus. Do you have Jesus in you? I hope so. Let's pray.